Well, guys, again, thank you for being here. We are in the book of John, and we are going through the book of John, kind of studying each little section. We've studied some miracles of Jesus, and last week he fed 5,000 men and even more women and children. Did this perfect miracle. Then after he did that, he went up in the mountains, sent the disciples on their way. They got trapped in the middle of the sea, couldn't go anywhere. Jesus walked on water, scared them half to death. And then they realized it was Jesus, said, hey, get in the boat with us. Then they immediately ended up where they were at. But what about the crowd? What about the crowd? What happened to them? So we're going to continue chapter 6 from the Gospel of John, and I'm going to start in verse 22. So if you would turn in your Bibles to chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 22, is where I'm going to start. It says this, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord and had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into their boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus fed 5,000. In fact, he goes up on the mountain to get away, some alone time with him and his disciples. They go up on the mountain. They turn around and look because it's during the Passover time. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews that are coming around to celebrate in Jerusalem. They see Jesus. It's like, man, that's the guy that's been performing all these miracles. He's the one that healed the guy by the pool of Bethesda. He's the guy that's done all these things. Let's go see what he can do for us. And so they follow him up the mountain. Jesus sees them coming up the mountains. You remember what happened? Instead of sending them away like his disciples were saying, Jesus, we can't feed them. You know, what are we going to do? We don't have enough food. We don't have enough money. What are we going to do? Just send them home. Jesus said, no, you feed them. Andrew goes out, finds a boy that has just a couple fish and some bread. And the bread, you know, I think of like my favorite bread is that Sara Lee cinnamon raisin. And when you know what I'm talking about? Man, my mouth's watering just thinking about it, you know? It's like driving down the road and you see that hot donuts now sign. That's God speaking to you. You're saying, hey, pull in here, get a donut, right? So I'm thinking good bread like that, you know, like a, but no, these are more like small biscuits. I mean, it's a young boy, it's his lunch. And the fish, I'm thinking like, man, you could get a mackerel, you know? You could get like tuna. You could get this big stuff. No, it's more like the little sardines. It's a little boy having like his lunch. That's it. Yet Jesus takes that, turns it into this beautiful miracle and feeds everybody. And not just feeds everybody, collects 12 baskets of leftovers. Because with Jesus, there is no such thing as, oh, just this is throw it away. You know, here in America, we just like, man, I grew up with my mom and dad, and it's like you ate everything on your plate. I know it's hard to believe. Y'all picture this, but I used to be thin, okay? Use your imagination, whatever you had to do, but I used to be thin. But my mom and dad said, you eat everything that's on your plate. You know why? Because there are kids starving around the world. And I'm thinking like, mom, give them this broccoli. I don't care, you know, but that didn't work, you know? So we live in a place where we eat a little bit, then we just throw it away and waste. But with Jesus, nothing is wasted. Do you realize that? Your tears aren't wasted. Your pain is never wasted. It's always used for something. And Jesus is saying, gather up what's left over. That's a whole nother sermon there. Few loaves, a couple of fish. Jesus feeds this crowd. The people are so excited. Remember what happened? They wanted to put him into Jerusalem, put a crown on his head, declare him as king. This is a guy that could do this stuff for us. He could feed us every day. We don't have to do a thing. All we have to do is show up. Jesus will do everything. Let's make him our king. People were so excited that this giver of bread, this man that performs miracles, what could he do for me? Which begs me to ask this question, why do we seek Jesus? Why do we want him to be the Lord of our lives? Why do we want to come to Jesus? Are we looking to the giver of all good and perfect gifts to provide for us, to do something for us, to heal us, to give us a better job, a new car, a new house? What can you do for me today, Jesus? Is that why we're seeking Jesus? Are we seeking him because he is the Lord? He is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is our savior. Why are we seeking Jesus? Are we seeking him because of that, or are we seeking because he can do something for us? We're looking for his gifts. Let's go on, verses 25 through 27. When they found him, they found Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? I think this is awesome, the way that's asked. You know, they really wanted to say, hey, we're hungry again. What can you do for us today? Hey, we're here. Feed us again. Tell us another cute story. Do whatever you do, Jesus, but take care of us. I think that's what they do, but they kind of mask it. They say like, oh, Jesus, when did you get here? Don't we do the same things, don't we? You know, we just like, oh, I didn't know you were coming. Yeah, you did know they were coming, you know, but we do that anyway. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? I love that Jesus, God had set the seal of approval on Jesus. And Jesus is calling them out. He's saying like, you know what? It's not because of the miracles. It's not because I'm trying to teach you something. It's not the words that I have to say. You just want to come to me because I satisfied your need in the moment. I satisfied that need that you had in the moment, where he says here, do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, me, Jesus, will give to you. See, they saw someone that could solve their problems. Man, this is a miracle worker. So let's follow him at least as long as we can get what we want. Because the tide is going to turn even later in this chapter, and many are going to stop following him because they don't like what he has to say. How often do people today still perceive Jesus as just this kind of helper, this miracle? Oh, I just need Jesus for what he can do for me. Not what he's done for me, but what can he do for me now? I mean, think about it. When everything seems to be going well in your life, you're just kind of going on automatic. Things are going just like they're supposed to. He may not even be on your radar. It's when you start to sink in the storm. It's when you start to feel like maybe I'm a little out of control. Maybe I can't handle the things in my life. I can't believe my kids are doing this. I can't believe my spouse is doing this. I can't believe my friends are doing this. I can't believe my job is doing this. Then we cry out to him because it's like, God, what can you do for me? Jesus is saying, yeah, you ate the bread and you were satisfied. You obviously enjoy it. Now you want more, but you didn't ask the right question. This is what Jesus is thinking. Who is this man who can feed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few little fish? See, the people couldn't get beyond the signs. John had it right in the prologue to this chapter or to this book that he writes. He says this, that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. Jesus is saying to these people, look, open your eyes, look up, listen to my message. I have come to bring you into my kingdom. I'm here to give you eternal life. With me, there is joy, there is peace, and it begins here. In Matthew, he writes it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all that you need, all that you desire, will be added to you if you seek first his kingdom. But they miss the point. See, Jesus didn't come to bring bread. Jesus is the bread. You get that? He didn't come to bring bread. He is the bread that gives us eternal life. Verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. How many times have we seen in the book of John so far? At least six times where he says, believe in me and you will live. Believe in me, you will have eternal life. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life. Six times he's told us that so far. What should we be doing to do the works of God? He's saying, here's what you should be doing. Believe in me. Believe in him who sent me and you'll have eternal life. In other words, it's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can bring. There's nothing that you have done. It's me. It's what I have done for you and what I'm going to do for you. Believe in me. Believe in the one who sent me and you will live. Verses 30 through 33. So they said to him, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? And then they say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, they're talking about Moses. Our ancestors, you know, Moses gave them the bread. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, you got that all wrong. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. Moses didn't deliver you from Egypt. My Father delivered you from Egypt. Moses did not knock on the thing to give you water. My Father made the water come out of that rock. And when you were hungry and complaining about everything, my Father gave you bread to sustain you. And when you complained about that, he gave you so much meat. I love the way it says, they vomited it out their nostrils. Talk about graphic. It gives you more than you need, more than you could ever even imagine. You don't like the bread I'm making for you? Here, eat this meat. And you're going to keep eating it until you're sick of eating the meat. You're going to follow me. And quit complaining. Not Moses, but it's God who gave the manna. He says this, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's him, Jesus. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. In other words, you're talking about this eternal bread that'll fill us and give us life. Father, Jesus, give us this bread. Does this sound familiar? Remember the woman at the well in chapter 4? In chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well, and Jesus offers her, says, hey, will you get me some water? And you don't have it. Why do you want water from me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. You wouldn't drink it anyway, and you don't even have your own spoon, and there's the Jewish law that says that if I touch it, you can't use it. And Jesus says, well, listen, I can give you water that you won't thirst anymore. Because he's not talking about the water in the well. If she drank that water, she'd be thirsty again. If they ate that physical bread, they'd be hungry again. In fact, that's why they were following him. Hey, we're hungry. Today's a new day. Where's our food today, Jesus? But Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I give him will be like a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And then comes the best part, because the woman is probably flummoxed, if that's a word. I think it is, flummoxed. Well, I've got a doctorate, so it is a word now. We're going to make it a word. She's flummoxed. She looks at him and said, well, then give me some of that water. Give me that water. And that's what they're saying about the bread. You know what? Give me that bread. I want that bread that will give me eternal life. I want that water that's going to spring up in me and give me this eternal life. And we know that the water Jesus is talking about can't be drawn from any well. We know that the bread can't be from any bakery. It is a gift from above. It's a gift from God. These two passages talk of ordinary daily things like bread and water, and yet they point people to realities that are far beyond that. Now, I get, even in our own lives, that sometimes food serves a purpose greater than simply filling our stomach for a few hours. I was thinking of Margie's family. They invade our house every Thanksgiving. We have people sleeping on floors. We have people, we used to have a pop-up camper. We threw some kids and stuff out there, and somehow they always stick me out where the kids are. But I'll tell you what, that's where you learn all the great things. So don't sit at the adult table. You end up talking about politics and hating everything. Go with the kids, man. It's really interesting. But Thanksgiving, is it about the big meal that we do? Is it about how Margie and her sister and her brother, who's a gourmet chef, and her mom and my mom and all of them, they get together in the kitchen and they're making all of these wonderful souffles and casseroles and all this other stuff? Is it really about the food? No, because they're engaged with each other. They're talking. They haven't seen each other. It's more about a relationship. So I get that sometimes it's more about food. What about a wedding? Is the idea of going to a wedding so you could eat some undercooked roast beef? No, the food is just something extra. In fact, when Margie and I got married, it was strawberries, cheese straws, and those butter mints. I mean, that's all you got. Now it's a sit-down, throw-down, you know, we're going to slap all-you-can-eat buffet kind of thing. I know it's not always about the food. Sometimes food can serve a purpose greater than simply filling a stomach for a few hours. But the people that were following Jesus missed the point. And guys, I'm afraid sometimes we miss that point. Do we want the bread of life because of what he can do for us in that moment? Because if it's what he can do for you in that moment, I'll tell you what, it's never going to be enough. Because you're always going to need something else. You're going to need something different. You're going to need something new, something exciting. You can't just accept what he gives you. And he's not talking about just filling us physically. He's talking about a spiritual transformation. So when he talks about living water, and that he is the bread. And when we celebrate communion, that's what we talk about. He is the bread. It's his body that was given to us. And when we take it, it's not because that little piece of bread and that little bit of juice is going to fill us. Because you eat that, you're still going to be hungry. It's about what Jesus did for us. I know you got 15 minutes left, but I don't need to keep going. I'm going to land the plane right here. Why are you seeking Jesus? Is it for what he can do for you, or is it because what he's done for you? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your words of life. We thank you for this ever-flowing stream of living water that bubbles up inside of us and springs up to give us eternal life. Father, I pray that we would be people that would seek you in your presence, not for what you can do for us, but because of who you are. Father, I thank you for this church. I pray for opportunities that we could be a light in this community, that we could be a light to this world, that a revival and a renewal would start in us and then in our homes and then in this church, then to this community and our state and our nation and in this world. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be free to move. And it's not about what can you do for me, but it's because of what you have done for all of us. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.